Well, Sunday mornings, we're in the letter to the Hebrews. You're dozing in bed, you're half awake, you're in that sort of warm, dreamy state, and then suddenly the door bursts open, someone shines a bright light in your eyes, they throw a cup of water over your face, and they say, "Wake up!" You ever had that experience? Well, that's what the writer does as we now come to the next passage. It's the end of chapter 5 and actually through chapter 6. Over the last two messages, we've entered a new room. It's a beautiful room. It's filled with a lovely healing light. What is that room? It's the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's a priesthood unlike Aaron's. Chapter 5, verse 6, we're told, Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, says the writer, chapter 5, verse 11, about this I've got lots to say. But it's going to be hard work, because he says to his readers, you're only half awake. So this message and the next message will be a wake-up call. So come with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 to chapter 6 and verse 3. And we have two points, two things to say. And point number one is wake up, grow up. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, talking about Christ's priesthood, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. I've got so much to say, thrilling stuff, exciting stuff about Jesus' priesthood. I want to show you around that room that we've stepped into. But it's going to be hard work, Hebrews, because you've become dull of hearing. Now, when I taught biology, one year I had to take double biology with a class of 30, 15 to 16-year-old lads. It was last thing on a Friday. So in they came, and what was on their mind? Were they thrilled and excited, the thought of biology? No, it was the end of the week. They were tired. They were thinking about going home. They were thinking about the weekend. You might say of that group of lads as they came sort of rambling in, they were dull of hearing. There's nothing wrong with their ears. There was nothing wrong with their intellect. The problem was their mindset. So to keep them from staring out the window, I had to work at it. So do you see what the writer is saying? I need to teach you about Christ. I need to take you further, deeper, higher. I need to tell you more and more about Jesus. But you're not prepared to make the effort. You want to take the path of least resistance. As believers, you're switching off. You're staring out of the window. But this is not double biology on a Friday afternoon. And for people who have half a mind to walk out on Christ and to go back to Judaism, this is a matter of life and death. So Hebrews, you need to wake up. You need to grow up. Because actually, you're not even behaving as teenagers. You're behaving as babies, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You're not new Christians, he says to them. You have been Christians for years. But you wouldn't think it. Because having learnt the ABCs of Christ, what he calls here the basic principles of the oracles of God, having learnt the ABCs, well, you haven't advanced from them. You haven't to learn them all over again. You've made zero progress in the Christian life. You need to grow up. And you're going to reception class, and there they are, all these 4 and 5 year olds, and they're learning the alphabet. They're learning their ABCs, and think, oh, that's great, thrilling, exciting. Maybe they're singing a song. So you go back a few years later. They're now in year 6, and you walk into the classroom, and they're still learning their alphabet and the ABCs, and they're still learning the song about the alphabet. Well, you go back another few years later. Now they're in year 11, and you go in the class. What are they learning? And they're still learning the alphabet and the ABCs. You think, are these children, are they ever going to grow up? Hebrews, when by now you should be able to teach young Christians the ABCs of the Christian life, you're still on the ABCs yourself. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So grow up. And then he puts it another way, doesn't he, verse 12. You need milk, not solid food. I want to put before you a rich banquet, the beauty of Jesus. And I want you to eat heartily. I want you to feed on Christ, more and more of Jesus. But Hebrews, while you should be enjoying solid food, what are you doing? You're sitting in the corner drinking your warm milk. When you should be getting your teeth into some solid teaching about Christ, you're still spiritual babies. You need to wake up. You need to grow up. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. New believers, new Christians, are unskilled in the word. They don't know their way around the Bible. They can't handle the word of God. They don't know how that word applies in all the changing scenes of their life. And since he describes it as the word of righteousness, young Christians often find it very difficult to discern what is the right thing to do. They're untrained, they're undiscerning. Well, that's fine, because they're new believers. They're spiritual babies. Of course, that's the way it is. I mean, in the natural terms, imagine expecting a baby or a toddler to look after themselves. The point about a toddler or a baby is they've got no discernment. They might put anything in their mouth. They might put their finger in anything that's dangerous in a plug socket. Or along comes a stranger, and the stranger smiles at them, and they just go with the stranger. That's the point about babies. That's the point about toddlers. They have no discernment. Well, Hebrews, that's how you're behaving in spiritual terms. You're behaving like babies. You should have grown up by now. You're not new Christians. You're still behaving like spiritual babies. You need milk, not solid food. You don't know how to handle the word. You lack spiritual discernment. So you need to wake up. You need to grow up. So what does growing up look like? Well, it looks like verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? What's it saying? Christians who feed on God's word, they grow. And I don't mean the occasional blowout. You know, we all go somewhere and you have a big banquet and a big blowout. It doesn't mean that. It means the regular, healthy diet of teaching and preaching. If they have that, if Christians have that, they will grow. They'll make progress in the Christian life. They move from milk to solids. But it's not just that. As Christians grow, as we apply God's word into each and every situation, as we train ourselves by the constant practice of obeying God's word, so our powers of discernment grow. We begin to think differently. We begin to speak differently. We begin to behave differently. We grow. Christians who are feeding on the word, applying that word in every situation of their lives, they have a growing maturity, a growing discernment. So solid food, solid teaching, more and more about Jesus. And you see, if you have that and you take it to heart and you love it and you keep it and you obey it and say, I want more and more of Jesus, what begins to happen? I begin to see things as he sees things. I begin to know as he knows. I begin to understand as he understands. There is a growing likeness to Jesus and therefore a growing discernment, a growing understanding, a growing insight, a growing wisdom. So that, verse 14, we begin to distinguish good from evil. Some things are very obvious, aren't they? Don't lie, don't do this. Clear cut. But there are some things that we meet where actually we need discernment. It's not always clear what is the right thing to do. But as we practice the Word of God, as we consume the Word of God, as we live the Word of God, as we follow the Lord, so there's a growing discernment. Hebrews, that's where you should be heading. But it's not where you're heading. Why? Because you're half-hearted about the Word. Because instead of having solid food, you just want the comfort of warm milk. And the Word that you do have, you're failing to apply it. You're not thinking it through. You're not engaging with God's Word. You're not applying it to all the changing scenes of life. And so therefore you're not growing up. You're still spiritual babies. So you need to wake up, Hebrews. Grow up. Not think about throwing in the towel and going back to Judaism. Do you remember the kids' game Operation? I don't know, maybe you play it at home. I'm going to describe it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's going to be very hard to describe anyway. If you know what I'm talking about, it's a kids' game, right? It's called Operation. There's your patient. Your patient is a body, and it's got a light bulb for a nose, all right? And it's flat, but in different parts of the body, it's a children's game, right? Different parts of the body, there are little cavities in which there are various parts of the body, all right? So you have there's a heart, or there's a wishbone, or there's in the stomach, in the tummy, there's a butterfly, because you get butterflies in your tummy, don't you? Okay, and the aim is you get a pair of tweezers, and you have to remove the object from the patient with a pair of tweezers without touching the sides, because if you touch the sides, the nose, the red nose lights up, all right? And someone else's turn now, all right? So you perform the operation. What am I talking about this for? You perform the operation, right, with tweezers. You take out the parts of the body and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a test of skill. It's a test of dexterity. Okay, suppose you're going for a real operation. And you ask the surgeon, how many years training have you had? What are your qualifications? And he says, I'm bothered with any of that. He says, I just go home and I play Operation every night. And you think, is that the limit of his training? Is that the extent of his discernment? He doesn't even know what the difference between a heart and a liver and a kidney is. He's not going to go near me. Do you get the point? And of course, we're not playing a children's game, are we? It's the Christian life. And actually, it's all about discerning between good and evil. And these Hebrews are about to take a step down the wrong path. It's deadly serious. Verse 14, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Says the writer, you need to grow in your understanding of God's word. You need to get your teeth into solid teaching. You need to become more and more like Jesus. You need to have your powers of discernment trained by constant practice. In other words, you live with an open Bible. And everything that goes on in your life, all that you meet with, all that you think about, all that you engage with, is in the light of that word. And as you do that, so you will grow, so you will flourish, so you will be fruitful, so you will develop discernment, understanding, insight, so you can distinguish what's the right path and the wrong path, good and evil. And actually you'll go on to maturity. So that's what he's saying to people who have been Christians for years. So brothers and sisters, what about you? Now, if this morning you're a new Christian, praise the Lord, wonderful. You keep taking the milk. Get as much milk as you possibly can, whenever you can, as often as you can. You just keep drinking milk, milk, milk. And if you do, you'll grow. But if you're no longer a new believer, are you going on to maturity? Are you, as you were, sitting at the back on a Friday afternoon, looking out the window? Have you become dull of hearing? Got no real appetite? Or are you really hungry for God's word? Hungry for solid food? Tell me about Christ. I need to know. Oh, you've talked about he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't think, oh, that's a funny word. I don't not much interested in that. But I actually think, oh, I've never heard of that before. That sounds interesting. Tell me more about that. Do you want to get your teeth into the bread of life? Do you want to get as much teaching of God's word as you possibly can? So no one has to persuade you to come on a Sunday. Of course you're going to be here because it's the teaching of God's word. And actually, if you can, you think, I want to be there on a Wednesday. Sometimes I can't be there and the responsibilities and so on. But actually, that's what I want because I want to grow and I want to learn. And there are those small group Bible studies, aren't there? You think, well, I'm going to be part of that if I can. And my own personal Bible reading. And it's not just to fill your head with information. But as I engage with God's word, so I find it's transforming my life. As I become a doer of the word, I don't just give a sense, say, well, that was a good sermon, but actually, I actually do what I hear. So what will happen? My powers of discernment will be trained. See the way he puts it? They're trained by constant practice. The surgeon becomes a better surgeon because he's constantly practicing. He's in training. And as Christians, we grow as Christians by the constant practice, by the keeping, obeying, loving, feeding upon the word of God. And if I constantly am doing that, then it's training me, it's changing me, it's a living word. It's not a dead letter, it's alive. And by the Spirit of God, it transforms us so that we learn to distinguish good from evil. So, brothers and sisters, are you going on to maturity? Maybe you've been a Christian in a long time, and actually, you're still, in spiritual terms, a baby. Because you can actually go from day to day without God's word. It doesn't really occur to you. It doesn't matter that much to you. You don't mind the odd verse which you put in your back pocket and say, well, that was comforting, that was nice. But actually, you've got no real appetite for the word. And maybe you only search out God's word when there's a crisis. Something goes really wrong in your life, there's a real difficulty, there's a massive problem, then you want to know what God's word says, but not actually in the day-to-day. And maybe you still need to be spoon-fed, when actually you should be helping to feed others. And maybe the spoon needs a bit of razzmatazz before you'll eat from it. In one of our kids' this is a long time ago, where they were in a high chair, when they were a bit reluctant to feed. So here was the food was on a spoon, the food was Thomas the Tank Engine, their mouth was the tunnel, and you go woo-woo, and you go ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, and the mouth would open, and in would go the spoon, and you feed them like that. It needed a bit of excitement in order to get the food in. Is that you? You don't willingly feed on God's word. It needs to be, well, we need to make a fuss. We need to chase you up. We need to put it on a spoon and make it exciting, otherwise you won't eat. Am I still a child when I should be going on to maturity? This is a wake-up call, a grow-up call to the Hebrews. But this morning, is it a wake-up, grow-up call to me? Because the Lord is saying, well, you're not a baby anymore, but you're behaving as one. So point number two. Let's go on then to maturity. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Is that what you want? To go on to maturity. Bottom line, is that what you want? To grow as a Christian, to grow in Christlikeness, to grow in discernment, to grow in wisdom, to grow in the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. Well, question is then, what does maturity look like? Well, of course, it looks like Christlikeness. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. The beginning is Christ, the elementary doctrine of Christ. But we don't leave Christ, do we? It's just more and more of Christ. If at the beginning it's Christ, you go on to maturity by having more and more of Christ. Until you can say, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. I eat, drink, sleep, Christ. So we don't abandon, do we, the foundational teachings of Christ. On the contrary, we build on them. Paul puts it like this in Colossians. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, talking to relatively young Christians here, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. See, there's teaching, abounding in thanksgiving. So maturity, what does it look like? Well, it looks like Christ. It's all about Christ. It's walking with him, talking with him, depending upon him, obeying him, building on him, loving him, looking to him, waiting for his return, longing for his return. It's all about more and more and more of Jesus. Okay, but as we go on to maturity, are we clear about the basics? Are our foundations solid? Because he says, not laying again a foundation, but have we got the right foundations? Because he gives six foundations in three pairs. So what are they? Well, foundation number one. Therefore, let us leave, the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. How does the Christian life begin? It begins with repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, here's a good word, concupiscence. Concupiscence. Some evangelicals, sadly, are playing fast and loose with that teaching. What is it? Well, it's this. It's saying sin is not just what I do. Now, some people are saying if you've got certain inclinations, as long as you don't do them, then it's not sin. That's not true. Sin is not just what I do. Sin is who I am, what I am. The reason I say proud things is because I'm a proud man. I don't just struggle with lust. Actually, adultery and lust are woven into the very fabric of my being. The desires, if I put them into practice, that's worse, but the desires that are coming out of me, they themselves are corrupt. My inclinations are sinful. So Paul puts it like this. He quotes a number of Psalms. He said, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So yeah, while I'm a Christian, I'm being changed, yes, but before I'm converted, I realise there's no point in being religious. There's no point in doing religious things to win favour with God. There's no use, as it were, showing God my better side, the better version of myself. Because this doctrine, the Bible teaches, is that everything that comes out of me is corrupted. So if everything that comes out of me is corrupted, whatever works I do to try and please God, however religious I might feel myself to be, however much I try to do the right thing, it's all going to be filthy and corrupted. So what do? I turn from dead works. Instead of trying to get right with God by anything I do, because everything I do is corrupted, I turn from it. The language is repentance. Repentance sounds a kind of rather sort of, I don't know, I'm wearing a black suit, I know, but men in black suits waving a bony finger. Repentance simply means you do a 180-degree turn. So I was going in this direction, I turn around and go in another direction. I turn from my dead works. I turn 180 degrees. Where do I turn? I turn to God. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So when I turn from trying to get right with God by anything I'm doing, and I turn to God, I come to God through Jesus Christ, and I begin to understand it's good news. that I don't have to try and work my way to heaven and please God and so on. I simply come to him as I really am, a sinner, like Jacob did. Who are you? I'm Jacob. That's all I am. I'm just a cheat. I'm just a liar. But he's broken. He's humble. He's holding on. He won't let go. I won't let you go till you bless me. I want you, Lord, more than anything or anyone else in the world. And so as we turn from our dead works, we say, Lord, I'm a messed up sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. I can't put any of it right. And left to myself, I'm condemned. I deserve hell. But Jesus on that cross, he died for sinners. Your anger towards sinners was turned aside to fall upon him. And then he rose from the dead. So that by that death and by that resurrection, messed up, condemned sinners can be forgiven, can be saved. Well, Lord, I'm a messed up, condemned sinner, so forgive and save me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's how the Christian life begins. I turn from anything I do to try and please God. I simply come and I fall on the kind arms of Jesus. So have you begun there? Maybe you say, we're talking about Christians growing onto maturity. Maybe that's the first place you need to begin, is to become a Christian, to become a real lover and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize all your religion is no good. It won't serve you, won't help you. Anything you try and do won't help you. It's dead. It's dead works. You need to turn from it. Where are you going to turn to? You turn to Jesus Christ. Fall upon those kind arms. You come as a sinner to Jesus. So foundation number one is the start of the Christian life. We'll put foundation number two on one side for the moment. Let's look at foundation number three. Where does the Christian life lead? Chapter 6 and verse 2. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Where does the Christian life lead? It leads to the resurrection of the dead. So, brothers and sisters, our hope is not to be sort of like fluttering butterflies, fluttering spirits in a kind of never-never land. Christians are headed for God's new world, where they'll be clothed with immortality, resurrection bodies, radiating with the beauty of Jesus, shining with the glory of God. But there'll be physical bodies. Physical bodies for a physical world. The world has been swept clean of the curse, the new heavens and the new earth, the very home of righteousness. That being so, it means therefore God is going to put everything right. There's a judgment, an eternal judgment, where justice is seen to be done, where wickedness will be judged, death will be put to death, the sheep and the goats will be separated. The Lord will heal a broken creation. In fact, he'll stand it the right way up. The matter will be settled. Eternal judgment. And if you're a Christian, if you're a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should not fill you with alarm. You'll be safe. Because on that day, for the Christian, it's their wedding day. It's that great hymn, isn't it? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. So are we clear about the basics? There's the beginning of the Christian life. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God. There's the destination of the Christian life. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So what's in the middle? What's foundation number two? Excuse me, verse two. And of instruction about washings and laying on of hands. Well, someone's probably thinking, well, you've lost me. Get the first and the last. Well, what's this about? Well, the Old Testament was full of washings. The word here can be translated baptisms. So these Hebrews, because they're steeped in the Old Testament, they knew all about the need for washing. So when they heard of baptism, when baptism was preached to them, having known all about washings, it made perfect sense that here is a final, total, complete washing. That Jesus baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit. There is an inward washing, a profound change. They're washed clean on the inside. And then that's acted out in the church by baptizing people with water. We're acting out Christ's washing. We can't wash the inside. The inside's been washed. So we wash the outside. So you begin the Christian life with repentance and faith. And the first step you then take is to be baptized. It's a foundational teaching. So if you've been converted, have you been baptized as a believer? If you've had the inward washing, have you had the outward washing? Because the two go together. The sign and the thing that it symbolizes are to go together. That's why we don't baptize babies. Because you put the sign before the thing that it speaks of. If they've been washed on the inside by the Spirit, then we wash them on the outside with water. So if you've been converted, have you been baptized? And the laying on of hands, he says. That's a foundational teaching. Well, what's that about? Well, again, if you go to the New Testament, certain people had hands laid on them. So when people were set aside to preach, people set aside for the eldership, people set aside to church plant, people set aside for certain particular responsibilities in the life of the church. They were set aside by the laying on of hands. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is at the Ephesian church. He's sorting out the Ephesian church. And so Paul says this to him as he's sorting out the Ephesian church. He says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The sins of some are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also the good works are conspicuous, and even those that cannot, remain hidden. Now, the whole context, he's talking about appointing elders. You need to appoint elders in this church. But he says, don't be hasty to lay hands on anyone. Because if you're hasty to lay hands on someone, you might appoint someone to the eldership and then find actually it's been a disaster because this person is not what they appeared to be. So don't be hasty. If they really are the real thing, it will show itself by their life and by the person that they are. So laying on of hands is a shorthand for talking about the life and health of the local church, because that's always the context. The context is always laying on of hands, someone set aside to church plant, someone set aside to a particular role in the church, someone set aside to teach and preach in the church. So the foundations, what are they? Foundation number one, there's repentance and faith. That's the beginning of the Christian life. There's foundation number three, resurrection and judgment. That's the destination of the Christian life. And then there's the in-between, the foundational teaching, which every believer should be clear about. Foundation number two, which is baptisms. I come into the church and a properly ordered church. In other words, when we're talking about maturity, we go on to maturity. We take that safe route to a glorious destination by being part of the life and the family and the witness and the work and the teaching of the local church. That's why when Paul goes on his missionary journeys, he doesn't just make converts, doesn't just preach to people and they're converted. What he does, he plants churches. He plants a chain of churches because he knows that converts can only go on to maturity by being part of a church. It's George Whitfield's famous saying, isn't it? He said, "My converts are a rope of sand," because they weren't being integrated into churches. Whereas Wesley's converts were being integrated into believing congregations, and so they went on to maturity. That's why the New Testament letters, who are they written to? They're written to churches, or they're written to people who are sorting out churches. And that's why Christ, Revelation 2 and 3, where is he walking? Is he walking in the midst of just believers? He's walking in the midst of the churches. So maturity, going on to maturity. The New Testament knows nothing about going it alone Christians. It knows nothing about freelance Christians. It knows nothing about opting out Christians. So if you're a go-it-alone Christian, you're a freelance Christian, you're an opting-out Christian, biblically you don't exist. There's no category for you. Because actually, if you want to go on to maturity, you need to commit yourself to the life and the teaching of the local church. That's a foundational teaching. Something you build on. When I meet believers who seem to make no progress in the Christian life, believers who perhaps know a great deal in their heads, but their lives are a different story, their lives don't reveal the beauty of Jesus. When I meet believers who are dull of hearing, they're not really hungry for the word, they're staring out of the window. Believers who cry if they don't get their warm milk, believers who haven't yet grown up, it nearly always, always, always comes down to one thing. And that is they are not committed to the family, the life, the teaching, the witness of the local church. That's a foundational teaching. And you can't skip it to go on in the Christian life. You've got to build on it. It's a foundation. Are you freelance? Are you opting out? Are you a go-it-alone Christian? Is that you? Or do you want to grow up? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of your word. We think of the tough things which the writer is saying to the Hebrews because, Lord, they're in a mess and he's seeking to rescue them from taking a disastrous course. We thank you, Lord, though, that this word is speaking to all of us. And we thank you, Lord, it's not a word carried on the shoulders of the preacher, but, Lord, it is a word from you to us. And we pray that, Lord, that you would be at work in us individually and collectively, that we might go on to maturity, that we might have an appetite for solid food, that we as a people might want to know more and more and yet more of Jesus. Because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.